This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
This convention is made possible because of the willingness of these ministries to come together for a common cause. And I have found it very moving and powerful to witness the enthusiasm and the vision of the people in these organizations for this gathering. And in that spirit, it seems very appropriate to begin our time together with a message entitled Cooperation, Not Competition.
Quite a topic. In fact, when I was asked to deliver it, I said I would do it in fear and trembling. You may be attending here to kind of check things out, and that's okay. In fact, we're encouraged to evaluate and make judgments and be fruit inspectors. So we're not opposing you coming here to check things out. In fact, all of us, as we gather here today, are doing a similar kind of thing. Is this going to work? For those of you Faith Builder staff, you say your dream is creating a nightmare. Most dreams, at some point or another, do create nightmares, right? Think about it. Any dream you've had at some point or another creates a nightmare. The purpose of this is, my eyesight doesn't go all the way back there. All involvement in kingdom work is significant when done for God and his purpose. Oh, by the way, we're not giving handouts, so I decided that if we're going to give handouts to this larger group, it would take a lot of paper. I live in a paper mill town, so I should promote the use of paper, right? But you can take notes, and if you insist, we can get you copies. All involvement in kingdom work is significant when done for God and his purpose. How can we complement each other's effort? How can we do that? How can we complement each other's effort? And rather than be in competition, especially when it comes to financial and human resources, and that is a very touchy subject. You know, you can be in a fairly large organization and actually be in competition for finances, right? Or even a small one. Over the years at Northern Youth Programs, in the mid-80s, we were up to about 100 staff. Today, we are about 45, or vacillating somewhere between 42 and 46. But even in an organization with that amount of people, there is competition about who gets the biggest project and how those resources are used. One thing that I find extremely encouraging is that occasionally we actually have cooperation in finding and locating trained staff. So how can we be in cooperation when it comes to resources, financial resources and human resources? I'd like to look at several biblical perspectives on this, and then also look at some practical applications, how I think this has a possibility. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 17. Now, John 17 is Jesus' lengthy prayer, written by the Apostle John, who was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where Jesus prayed this prayer, we don't know for sure, except that John records it. In verses 11 to 23, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I see a couple of things, particularly in verse 11, disciples one as the Father and Son are one. That's amazing. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you see these disciples quite divisive. They're egotists. They're waiting for Jesus to somehow bring back Israel to their own leadership, to get rid of the Romans. But Jesus' prayer was that disciples one as the Father and Son are one. In verses 15 to 19, we see there's protection. Keep them from the evil one in verse 15. There's protection and unity. There's protection and cooperation. And think about it. Every time that you or I end up on a wing somewhere or doing our own thing or off on a tangent, frequently, it's an egotist journey or some kind of almost teaming up with the enemy. Unity and oneness is a place of protection. And without it, now, when we come to the application, we will define this a little more. You know, how wide can this be? Will this movement create an ecumenicalism that is not healthy? And none of us are, at least I'm not going down that trail. I'm talking about oneness in Christ, oneness with the Father, with the Son, for protection. The word sanctification. Jesus said in verse 19, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified through. And that's the next one, through the truth. Folks, in the context of protection from the evil one, sanctification, something that's set apart for God and his glory, that's what we're talking about. In the context of truth, and then he uses the word sent. I'm here today, you're involved in missions today because there's a urgency, there is a call, there is this concept of being sent. Isaiah, some of you heard me say this, he met God and he said, lo. He used the word woe, woe is me. Woe, lo, go, how long? Those were the concepts in Isaiah chapter 6. We won't take time to turn there, but in verses 20 to 23, Jesus not only prayed for the disciples, he prayed for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. So God had us in mind as he prayed this prayer over 2,000 years ago. Be one, that the world might believe. I don't know if you've done any word study on the word glory in be one that in verse 22, and the glory, God gave Jesus glory. You and I have been given a certain position of glory. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. So are we close enough? Are we bonded enough? Are we one in heart with the Son that we get a true glimpse of him, the threefold identification of even glory? Folks, when we go there, things can stay in perspective. Given glory. Complete unity. Now, most of us are not very comfortable with some of these words. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect and one. Folks, what's that all about? Perfection. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world know Jesus sent. And the last phrase of verse 23, love them as thou hast loved me. There's love flowing. Turn with me to, this is not on my PowerPoint. One disadvantage of PowerPoints is it doesn't make room for too many quick last-minute things, right? Psalms 133. A song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is quite a statement. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Folks, the Old Testament, the New Testament blend this concept together. Blessed, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. You give up a certain amount of, you compromise some of your personal convictions and join us. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about unity and oneness based on our relationship with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it would refer to in Psalms 133, the anointing flowing down Aaron's beard, down on his garments. What a precious concept. There's a couple other places we could go, and for the sake of time, well, we'll just scan this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. Competition with the world, but not fellow disciples, is what I get out of this overview. And take up your cross in verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I conclude later on here with sacrificial commitment and cross-bearing. Take up your cross, lose your life. So who gets the credit? We all do. We all get the glory if we find ways to do this together. If we're in competition with each other or divisive in our approach, we create a real challenge. We could also turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. In verses 38 to 42, against us or for us? John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him. We told him, keep quiet. Don't do this. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. He that is not against us is for us. In verses 42 to 50, it talks about offenses and being tested by fire. If we compare 1 Corinthians 3, you know, all of our ministries at some point is going to be tested. Will it stand the test? Life is a test. Three T's. Life is a test, life is a trust, and life is temporary. If we are egotists, those kind of things will be tough to hang on to. And in the context here in Mark chapter 9, it talks about being salt. And we could add Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, being light, salt and light. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, if we have somehow had the salt and we've polluted it in some ways, wherewith shall it be seasoned? You can't re-season salt. You have to get new salt. I guess that could compare with what Jesus said. Some cases we need new wineskins, and some of us that are older in ministry, we need new young people to join the ministry, to take the leadership helms. And the transitions sometimes get very challenging. Us older folks, we like to hang on. They don't do it the way we did. They don't have the same convictions. Those kind of things. Have salt in yourselves. And the last one, and have peace in verse 50. Have peace with one with another. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. This is what we get out of these verses. We could go to Luke. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Folks, you and I have gone through scattering elements in our churches, most likely. Church hoppers and choppers today, and the moment I open my mouth and start talking about it, I have to identify that I've done some of that myself. So are we a gathered? Are we gathering people, or are we scattering people? That's a good question. We're getting a switch, turning the corner a bit to some practical. The word team, together everyone achieves more. I have a plaque or a little paper beside my desk to remind me, together everyone achieves more. We can accomplish more when it's done together. If I'm on a tangent or out on a wing or on an ego trip, it's amazing how divisive it can become. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Let's look at some practical applications. We should live for a greater purpose than self. Take up your cross daily and do it for God and His glory. Live for a greater purpose than self, a greater calling than ego. Now, our egos get involved. Obviously, if we're going to be passionate about something, we will get, our ego will be involved. But God needs to sanctify every part of our lives. He wants to. He wants to present truth to my ego. And can my ego be sanctified and face truth, be hit with truth. The truth is, Amos, you are very selfish. And I bump into senior missionaries, senior workers, who are journeys, need a major work done to their self and their ego. A greater sense of fulfillment than my own kingdom work. Greater sense of fulfillment than me, myself, and I. Respect each other's entity and identity. Now, we'll define that a little more clearly, but respect each other's entity and identity. Entity. Well, let me put the next one up here. Personality of the individual and the group. It doesn't take long for any group of several people, 5, 10, 15, 20, the leader and the people he gathers around him, they create not only their own personality, but they create a personality of the group. Now, as I travel around the country and am involved in Northern youth programs, we have an entity. We have an identity. For some, it's too conservative. For some, it's too liberal. So what's the entity? What's the identity? This gets a little risky. What's our focus? May I step on dangerous turf a bit here? We can be off to the right or off to the left. All of us think we see ourselves right in the middle. This is what I mean by entity and identity. Find a comfort spot for you and your ministry, your personality of the group, and learn to wear it. Now, as soon as you start talking about right or left, or conservative, or ultra-conservative, or liberal, or moving towards liberal, I was in my journey with the Lord and the sabbaticals we've taken over the years, I ended up in a church, local church one time, and I told the Lord kind of secretly, you know, you say your closet prayers, and then amazingly some of them come out. I said to the Lord, I wouldn't mind tasting what local leadership in the local church is like during this year and 9 months that I'm gone from ministry in Northwestern Ontario. Well, folks, I got a mouthful, not just a taste. I got there, and there was a newly ordained man that was struggling. He was doing a great job preaching. They had just silenced one of the leaders. And what? I got a mouthful, all I can say. And the challenge is how do we make sense out of this? We got the group together at one point, and the church members together. And one of our church members said, and this is Canada, right? We want to be progressive conservatives. In Canada, three or five, or how many every parties you want to put together, but it's conservative and liberal. You have Democrats and what's the other one? Republican. Anyway, so right or left. May I suggest you team up with people who are close to your center? And find a way to do that in meaningful ways. Do it in cooperation broader than your local church or broader than your mission organization. Find ways to cooperate rather than compete. Clarify who you are by your purpose and your mission statements. Purposes and your mission statements. Some of us don't have mission statements. We just have a vision. And it's born by somebody who's very passionate. You may need to walk beside that founder and help him develop purpose and mission statements. Clarify that. Cooperation determined by our geographical location, particularly in our setting in northwestern Ontario. We are often forced to cooperate in some things because of our geographical location. We cooperate because we have focused ministry on that goes a similar direction. Our priorities. One of the challenges that we have in our ministry is to keep our priorities and focus very clear, or else we would get scattered all around North America and even around the world. What's your priorities? What is your focus? Our personal convictions and doctrinal positions. May I suggest we, well, somebody even in one of our meetings here said, what is our faith statements for who we are? And we do need faith statements, personal convictions, and doctrinal positions, and be able to do that. I'm going too fast. Anybody still need more time? Ownership kept in proper perspective. Is this truly God's work? Am I teaming up as one with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or am I off on a tangent? Remember, we need a background scripture that we just looked at. We are workers, in some cases co-workers, in the vineyard, the field. Workers in God's field, workers, co-workers in the vineyard. The field. We're called to be stewards, caretakers, salt and light. We have a Holy Spirit inspiration to selfless sacrifice, unity, and love. And will we go there? Will we be able to do that? We have a Holy Spirit inspiration to selfless sacrifice, unity, and love. My conclusion, then, if you need this back on, anybody still need this? If you don't raise your hand or throw something at me, I'll keep going. Conclusion. Cooperation, not competition. Find a way to cooperate. Complement each other's efforts based on love, based on meaningful relationships, based on ultimately for God's overall purpose and kingdom. Find ways to do that and stay committed to doing that. Now, it would be risky to open the floor for questions and discussion. But if you have something you say, I wish we could define that more, maybe you can talk to some of the leadership of this REACH ministry or this REACH weekend, and or even talk to some of us personally. I am personally encouraged. I was personally encouraged yesterday in our meeting with other mission agencies and walking around looking at the broad scope of ministry and ministries. I was nearly moved to tears. Would you be moved to tears like Psalms 133 suggests? And I'm going to stop there. Thank you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.